Okay. Who's married here this morning? Just keep your hands up. Who's married? About 50, I'd say about 50%, maybe slightly more. So we're in the book of Ephesians, and we've been slowly working our way through each week in the book of Ephesians, and we're up to the part on marriage. And so the title of my message this morning is Marriage in Christ. And let me explain it like this, because it's a one-off message. It's not a series, because we're continuing with our Ephesian next week. And at one point, Andrew and I will do and we'll get others involved, and we'll do a proper marriage series. But Pastor friend David Hooper painted Andrew and I a painting many years ago when he was flying into Port Hedland, the town that he lives in, and it was an aerial view. And all the painting is really is just all these brown and black dots with a little bit of water at one corner that you can hardly see, that you can miss if you're not looking carefully. Because as you fly into Port Hedland, for anyone knows that area, it's pretty much barren, it's brown, it's dusty, and there's the bit of tumbleweed. And so he just decided to paint us this painting, and it's one of my favourite paintings. It's like an aerial view. So what I'd like to do this morning is give you an overall picture of what marriage is. And so let's just read this morning from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, where Paul talks about this particular subject. Who knows that most of the good things and all the things that are going to help our lives are in the Bible. And so in verse 21 it says, Ephesians 5 verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then this is the New King James Version. And then it says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We are going to look at today what marriage is, what marriage does, and if we get a chance, what it needs. So just to kick things off today, I thought I'd show you a picture of Andrea and I in 1987. Go the Mo. And my Italian hairstyle there. Anyway, Andrea looks gorgeous as ever. She hasn't aged a bit, has she? You know, marriage is glorious, but it's also hard. Is anyone agreeing with me this morning? People that think that love shouldn't be hard, particularly in a marriage, are kidding themselves. Love does not come naturally to us. We have to work hard at it. Lynette Tobin said this so well a few weeks ago. To whatever degree we love God, to that same degree we will obey him. Now, this is really important in the context of marriage, as we'll see as we go along this morning. Now, one of my great resources, and I've used some of it, some of the information in this book, for today is this, The Meaning of Marriage by Timothy Keller. And Kathy Keller, his wife, talks as well. Probably one of the best books I've read on marriage. So if you'd like a resource which isn't too long and it actually covers all the bases of biblical aspect on marriage, this would be a great book for you to buy. I get electronic versions, hence I don't have a copy because I just read from my tablet. So, the essence of marriage. Shall we talk about that this morning? We're all excited, I can tell. The essence of marriage. So what is the definition of marriage according to the Bible? Good question. And so if we go to verse 31, we actually find a direct quote from Genesis 2 and verse 24. And the old terminology for joined to his wife, is to cleave. It means that you leave your mother and father and have a deep, exclusive, legal and binding personal commitment to one another. It is a covenant relationship. Everyone say the word covenant this morning. Covenant. Marriage is not so much a declaration of your present love for one another, but rather a binding promise of future love. In reality, no one can promise to be loving all the time. Some people are laughing. Some of the married couples, you can have a laugh. It's okay. We're pretty authentic here. We try to be. What the Bible is saying is, however, that we will in covenant relationship, in our marriage, cherish, care for, be loving, serving, concerned for our spouse, regardless of the ups and downs we will have in our marriage, regardless of the circumstances, good or bad, regardless of our emotions from one day to the next, or maybe a week, or maybe even a few years, maybe even more. Long term, though, through thick and thin, that's the essence of marriage. Here it is, I'll put it up on screen. The marriage covenant is not a declaration of present love, it is the promise of future love. And so we have a collision with our culture. The culture of our day is for chemistry rather than covenant. Our culture has determined, particularly if you are a woman, that average is simply not good enough. We will likely walk past or not even see, especially if you're a man, you will walk past many people in a room and one or two you will be attracted to because the culture of our day is that, well, they're average, I want someone better than that. Yeah. Eh? Are we all on the same page this morning? This is the culture of our day. So Andrea told me, because we had a conversation, because she knew, she said, what are you preaching? I said, marriage. And she says, tell them something. We're in the car driving into the city, so I can't remember what for, but and we had a chat about this subject, and I said what I was going to talk about, the main points. And she said this to me, young people, have a listen. Older people, listen. Really old people, listen. She told me to tell you that although I had a number of girlfriends, and she says that most of them, or some of them at least, were, well, I don't think so now, but most of them were better looking than she was. I chose Andrea because deep inside my being, I sensed something that I knew that I could work with long term and respect her on. You see, there's this movie director called Dane Adam Shapiro, which I happened to look up on the internet, and he has this film in 2006 called Monogamy. Just in case you've forgotten what that word means, the state of being married to one person at a time, one sexual relationship only. One of the sayings of that film was this: you can be right or you can be married. It's culture, right? That's what we're living with, right? In order to produce the film, Dane interviewed 50 married couples who were breaking up. Many of those were his friends. Now, this is Hollywood. And after finishing his research, Dane concluded, and I quote, "There is an intractable difficulty with monogamy." And Dane was saying that monogamy was unmanageable, ungovernable, inflexible, unbending, and unaccommodating. Who's ever heard those words about marriage before? Dane continued by saying this, "It's impossible to keep the passion going because inevitably duty stifles it." But in complete opposition, there was this great poet who was in the UK who died in 1973. Some of you will probably know him, W.H. Auden. And he said this, and I've got that on the screen for you this morning. "Any marriage, happy or unhappy, is infinitely more interesting than any romance, however passionate." Auden went on to say this, "Marriage is not the involuntary result of fleeting emotion, but the creation of time and will." So how could any man say that covenant is far more interesting than chemistry? Well, I've been in a monogamous relationship with Andrea for over 28 years, close to 29 now. I'll get one person saying that's good. Does anyone else celebrate that? Because we're crossing cultures here. I used to think what would make me happy with my wife, what I used to think is now not relevant at all. You know, at one point I had a fantastic body myself, you know, and who knows that somehow it just doesn't seem the same as you get. Sarah, be quiet. It's my daughter, for those of you who don't know. You know, but let me try and explain this. And I don't know if I can do, you know, I'll do my best. Does the first kiss I had with my wife 28 years ago have the same electricity that it does now? No. 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 Do I need a kiss? Yeah, I do. But it's not the electricity of the first kiss. Is anyone understanding me this morning? See, the first time you touch somebody you have feelings for, that first kiss, that first embrace, that sensation that you feel is largely ego. It is mostly about you. That's why you are so excited. It's not really love, it's more about your ego. The thrill, the electricity, the person you think is so hot, that is so great, that is so into me. This is so good. Why? There is a great need in every human being for affirmation. And it feels wonderful. And God's done it this way. But the fact is, it's still all about you. But to love someone, to absolutely commit to somebody else's joy, to somebody else's happiness, to somebody else's well-being, so much so that you would die for that person, that's a strong feeling. You can have a night of passion and not make any sacrifices whatsoever because it's all about you. So how does the other kind of passion develop? My wife said to me when we were on leave a few weeks ago, whilst I was walking with her down a bush track, and I kind of, she's a good walker. She's very fast. She gets a, you know how the, I don't know what they, anyway. And so I'm kind of like, Anyway, I got my mojo going and was standing next to her and she's talking. And I actually hadn't seen her so happy in a long time. On a bush track, bit of rain, ocean on one side. And she looks at me and she says, "This is the first time you've done this in 28 years. And she said, "I'm so glad that you finally got it." I've got to tell you something, guys and girls, that sometimes we've got to love somebody and be patient with them, and it takes sometimes a long time. Now, I'm just giving you a very out there, this is 28 years later. I did do some good things with my wife, I'm not saying, you know, but in this particular case, I could have done more. I could have done a lot more with her, and I'm making up for it now. Thank you, Jesus. See, that's really the point. That's really the point because I need his love. Yeah. And for her to love me that much, that's covenant. That is not chemistry. That's long suffering. Who knows love's long suffering? That's patience. That's please change him and pray. Suddenly I have this revelation. I've got to do more with my wife. Thank you. Now, those of you who've been married know that no one's perfect, right? In a marriage, we've all got our little faults. Here's the thing. In the very beginning, you think you're falling in love with someone. You always fall in love with the image of the person, not the real person. It takes a long time to find out who that person is. You have to make sacrifices. And the truth is, an authentic marriage, in the eyes of God, will have its confrontations and reconciliations. And as time goes on, it shifts from the thrill of this great person liking me to your love for that person. The truth is that Andrea chose to love me even though I neglected some of the areas she wished I would be better in and we weren't more involved in her life. Your commitment to that person, to see them flourish as long as it may take, that is passion. It's not the same kind of passion. It's nothing like the first thrill, but it's covenant. We've got the slide. It's covenant, not chemistry. Say it with me, it's covenant, not chemistry. And for those of you who know the Bible, that's the meaning of life. The essence of marriage is covenant. It's not the declaration of the present thrill, it's the promise of future love. So what does the text say that marriage does? Verse 25 to 27. It talks about this. Husbands, love your wives. Say it with me, husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. It's two things that marriage does. It cleanses and it meshes. What is Christ's purpose when he comes into our life? Anyone? It's to change us, right? He changes us. He makes changes. We grow. We develop. We don't stay a child unless we decide that we want to stay immature, but otherwise we grow up in God. And so he's coming to bring about change in our life. You know, we're all out of shape. We're all twisted. We've all got issues. And we're definitely selfish by nature. And yet, he wants us to shine beautifully and brilliantly. And so, that really is the basis of marriage. That your spouse comes into your life not to be your saviour, but to partner with the saviour. To bring you to the kind of person that Christ is making you to be. And so I looked up the ABS, Australian Bureau of Statistics, and studies have been conducted on what young adults believe would make a good marriage right here in Australia and in the US as well. And there'll be no surprises here. In 1976, 69% of 25 to 30-year-olds were married in Australia. Today, that figure is 29% of young adults are married. And there are two reasons why marriage is likely on the decline and people are living together. Two main reasons. And they talk about this in this study. This is 2013. Young adults want someone that will not change them. Someone who will accept them for who they are. And the conclusion to the survey was this. On the whole, today's culture says, I'm fine with who I am and I don't want anybody to change me. And so I want companionship. I want romance. I want added income. I want the status of having a partner. Things like that. But I don't wish to be changed. And the Bible says that romance, companionship, friendship, they're all really important. They've been designed by God so that we have a great life. But let me say the truth of the gospel this morning. You are not fine as you are. You and me are flawed. You have all kinds of problems. And you are nowhere close to the person God created you to be. And when you understand that, you are not fine as you are. You're flawed, that you have problems, that you're not close yet to being the kind of person that God wants you to be. It is then that you begin to recognize what God says the purpose of marriage is. So for all those single people looking for a great spouse and all those married people wishing they had a better spouse, the Bible makes this very clear for us. You want a person who understands what God is doing in your life. You want a person that God understands. Someone who's going to help you with what God is doing in your life. Talks about it in Philippians 1, 6. I don't know if we've got time to go there today. Maybe we have. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is that good work? You are just a shadow of who you're supposed to be. So if you get to know somebody who Jesus is changing, you see the person who is there, and you like that person. That helps. But you also see the person that God is creating. So when Andrew and I were on long service leave, we went up into the Scottish Highlands. I really wanted to go there. I kind of liked that kind of rough outback. Anyway, it was very different to Australia. Who's been to the Scottish Highlands? Anybody? Quite a few of you. Isn't it lovely? Anyway, as you're probably aware, you don't actually get to see a lot of the Highlands because there's always clouds and often rain. Who's seen enough movies, if you haven't been to the Highlands, to know that Scotland's that like that? So you get glimpses, you see, oh, that would be nice if I could see it. That's what our relationships are like. We get glimpses of how good it can be, and then the clouds come over again. We get glimpses of who we are in God, don't we? And then the clouds come over because we get busy working or we do something naughty that we shouldn't do, whatever. But then we get glimpses of others. We get glimpses of, particularly of our spouse, and we say, wow, that's a gorgeous, I've got good news. I've got really good news. When we get to heaven, we're going to look at each other in the marriage relationship. We're going to go, I always knew you could do it. I always knew that you'd be the, because we're going to be glorious one day. But let's make an effort to be like Christ while we're married. He loved the church, was prepared to die for it. Now, I've got to move along. There's so much I could say. See, Christian marriage is a unique and intense form of Christian fellowship. What's the purpose of marriage? Verse 27, it says, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Okay, I've talked about it, I've illustrated it. Let's move along. Who do I choose to marry? One more time, for those of you who are sort of thinking, I'd like someone right now. I need someone who will be my best friend and my most trusted counselor. Marriage cleanses you. Marriage meshes you. To mesh is to bridge the gap between the genders. And the Bible is clear that they are not identical and it requires a difference of gender in marriage. And the Bible does not say the wife's role and the husband's role are the same. The Bible takes our gender differences seriously. It does not ignore it like our modern culture does. The Bible uses our genders to complement one another, to complement one another to the extent that they mesh. And this is important because for the health, the wholeness and richness of the marriage relationship, we need to mesh. So how does the Bible do this? Well, there's a principle of headship. And I've already stated that we're created for partnership. It's a bit like Father, Son and Holy Spirit. I had went out to dinner with another man last night because our wives were both away, and we were discussing this point. He said to me, at one point, he said, I really should have made a better decision on that. And I says, we're all the same. Let's just move on, and let's not live with the regret, but let's learn now. You see, what headship actually means is, and if you're a man here, and you're husband and wife, and this is really important, it's the final say. Look at this, 25, husbands love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The husband never exercises headship to please himself. Because the biblical perspective is that Christ gave up everything for her. He's the perfect bride. The perfect husband. So it's the husband's job to always put the needs and desires of his wife ahead of his own. Always. Oh. But I thought I was the head. I could hear a pin drop this morning. Is this helping though? It's good teaching, right? Jesus lived the cross life of submission and service. Now, my wife and I have, you know my wife, many of you, we have very different ideas about things. And from time to time, when we are meeting about plans for the future and things that we would like to do around the house and so on, her ideas might not marry with my ideas. And I could turn to her and I could go, well, remember Ephesians 5:22, I'm the head. But being the woman, she always has the last say. And she says, well, if that's the case, then you're meant to die for me.
Except cook your own dinner.
So let's put it up on the screen. A husband should never use his headship to please himself. We must be striving to put our wife's needs ahead of ours. That's the principle. Some of us are slow learners, but let's learn. My job is to help bring joy to my wife. Husbands, I'm not sure you've got this. Your job is to help bring joy to your wife. Are we agreeing today? In my view, and I've done masters on the whole women in leadership thing and on this particular scripture, I think I've got a few things in my head about this and I do believe this biblical principle, the headship thing, comes into play, in particular when it concerns the spiritual direction of your family, your children, and your future in the Lord. Far too many Christian men, and I need to say this, and we're going to go a little bit over today, but this is good for us. And if you're getting married, it's going to be good for you. Far too many Christian men, and there are men in the church today, right here, right now, in this category that are laissez-faire. When it comes to your own and your family's walk with God, and that means that you're leaving things to take care of themselves. Bad idea. It's something that God has specifically given the husband because of our gender. He is to stand firm in the truth and to do everything he possibly can to ensure the prowling enemy is kept at bay, including staying up all night to pray, if that's what it takes. Because Christ gave up everything for you and for his church. And so the husband, when it comes to those critical times, says, that's enough. I am going to make a decision here. And the wife will go, you know what? I agree. Because it's biblically this perspective of what God wants for you. And husbands always go the extra mile to love their wives. And what wife doesn't want to see her children, and for that matter, her own relationship with Jesus, flourish? The purpose of marriage is to cleanse and mesh. So what does marriage need? I'm going to finish on this. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, verse 21. Submitting, it's an old term, I know. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And this verse in its context is referring back to being filled with the Spirit in verse 18. And Paul is talking about how a relationship with the Lord will be like a blazing fire within us, extremely difficult to quench. And then, without any transition whatsoever, he starts talking about marriage. Why does he do this? Because he hasn't changed the subject. Marriage will never work without the joy of the Lord, without the all-consuming love of Christ dwelling within you. A few weeks ago, Lynette Tobin said it so well. God works miraculously in love. And so without God's love, you will not be able to do what you should do in marriage. And the reason is this. Let me give you this illustration. A philanthropist, did I say that right? Is someone who has enormous amounts of excess wealth. Anyone like to have that? And they've got stockpiles of wealth. And they're able to use that to actually help and care for and for needs and those things. It's what they do really well, because that's what their mission in life is for. Massive amounts of funds in reserve so that they can help others. So in the context of Christian marriage, the covenant of marriage, the only way you're going to have adequate resources is because you have tremendous riches, a blazing fire and joy within you, that the love of God, so that there's reserves day in, day out inside of you. Because there will be times your spouse is not being who he or she should be. There will be times your spouse is emotionally not there. There will be times they may be unstable. There may be times when your spouse is distracted. There may be times when your spouse is depressed or struggling. And during these times, if you don't have an adequate stockpile of God's love, if God is not the main source of your happiness, you are not going to be able to uphold the covenant of marriage. So if your real hope and joy and meaning comes from your spouse, and your spouse becomes critical of you and others and is having a rough patch or season, you are going to eventually melt down. And that is because you can only keep giving love as long as you are getting it. And if your own relationship with God is not that strong and your spouse is not in good shape, you are going to freak out. And the reason is because you don't have any other source. The result will be that you'll withdraw, you'll probably break down, and eventually you will look for chemistry with someone else. But if you love God, can we love God, church? Single people, can we love God? Young adults, can we love God? Middle-aged people, can we love God? Seniors, can we love God? If you love God more than your spouse, and you get all this love from Him, you will be able to have love philanthropy. When you love God more than you love your spouse, you will love your spouse well. Let's stand to our feet. Father God, let's put out our hands today. We thank you for your love, your unconditional love. And we pray that you would help us to be unconditional in our relationships, in our friendships, and particularly in our marriage relationships. That we would, as husbands, consider our wife's needs and bring joy to our spouse. And as wives, that we would not always have the final say, but also listen to our husbands, particularly when it's crucial in spiritual matters. And that husbands would today be bold, be strong and courageous, and take on the headship that God requires, that we may submit to one another in love, and the Father having the final say. The husband having the final say in those critical areas, so that the gender and the cohesiveness of marriage can bring joy and love and friendship forevermore. The people of God said, amen. Amen. What should we sing to finish this great morning? Relentless. Let's do it. And if you'd like some prayer, please come forward. Love to pray with you.